Yes, I'm turned on. Excellent. I'd just like to open in prayer, if that's okay. Holy Spirit, I come to you today, and I ask you to speak in and through me. I submit all that I've prepared to you. And I just pray right now that if the things that are of me, you will simply dispose of completely. I pray right now that it will be you who speaks, because yours are the words of life. And right now, God, I want to bring that word of life into this place. For my own good, for the good of everyone here, for the good of anyone who listens on the podcast as well. So I just pray, God, that you will set aside anything that is of me, so that all that is of left is you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's not very often that you have a sermon where it is actually inspired by a pop song. But that is the case today. In fact, Chris dared me to play it. But I decided, well, since she's not even here, she's out at kids' church, I'm not taking the dare. For what it's worth, the title of today's sermon is Heaven is a Place on Earth. And it was inspired by a taxi journey a few weeks ago when we were going to visit a friend. And we took the taxi to the train station, and to my amusement, afterwards I had the song in my head, and I just took a couple of notes and suddenly realised I got a sermon. So this is that sermon, and for once it hasn't changed massively. Yet. What is heaven? We tend to use the word heaven to refer to the afterlife, to the place where people go when they die. And I'm not going to say there's anything wrong with that usage, but when we turn to the Bible, the word heaven means a lot more than that. Two thoughts really, I think, capture the idea of heaven. First, heaven is the place where God's presence is found, where his presence is absolutely unfiltered. Those in heaven know him as they are known. They see him as he is, in all his beauty, his brilliance, his radiance, his majesty, his glory and his grace. There's no filter, no veil keeping the light of God away. It's just dazzling beauty and brilliance. Think of the most beautiful thing you've seen in all your life. Amplify it by a factor of 1,000,000,000, and that's heaven. Second, though, heaven is the sphere of God's reign and rule. It is the place where his kingship is unchallenged, where everything joyfully submits to his authority. There is no sin, no sickness, no sorrow, no shame. There is no heartache and pain. There is just the wonder that comes from God's will being fulfilled. That is heaven. Now, when Jesus began his ministry, we see in Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, as I listened to that pop song in the taxi, I remembered that verse, and I suddenly started thinking, if the kingdom of heaven is near when Jesus is on earth, when is the kingdom of heaven here? And then I remembered the Lord's Prayer. We're invited to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Is that just what theologians would call eschatological, a long word that basically means it's all about tomorrow? Is that just this future event? Or is there something more to it? Is that prayer something that we can actually expect to be lived out in the here and now? And I started wrestling with these questions. And as I did, I suddenly began to realize I'd misunderstood the kingdom of heaven. Completely misunderstood it. And I found myself focusing on the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends to heaven. We tend to think of that as almost like an afterthought. Here's Jesus. He does all his wonderful works. He dies for our sins. He's raised to life again. And then he goes to heaven. And then. It's the bit that we don't really think as much about. But here's the thing. That is not an afterthought. That is a moment of wonder. I'm going to take you to Daniel chapter 7 for a moment. This is a moment when the prophet was captivated by a vision of what was happening in heaven at the moment when Jesus ascended. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 onwards. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You see, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he entered the throne room that was his by right, the throne room, and he took the throne at the right hand of God the Father. And he was seated there. Now, in the ancient world, a king who took the throne, who was seated in the throne room, it was a monumental event. It would signify the completion of their works of conquest. So when Jesus sat on that throne at the right hand of the Father, it's a symbolic moment declaring the conquest is complete, the king has returned to his throne room. The king of the kingdom of heaven. But what did Jesus do from the throne room? We see it talked about in John 14. He foretells that when he has taken the throne, he will give the Spirit. The first thing Jesus did when he took that throne was he sent the Spirit. Now think very carefully about the definition I gave of heaven a moment ago. Heaven is the place where God's presence is found. Wait. The Spirit is God. The Spirit is the presence of God. So the first thing Jesus did when he took the throne was he poured out the presence of God into this rebel world. Heaven is a place on earth. Heaven is the place where God's presence is found, and now his presence is found living in us, flowing through us. Heaven is the place, the sphere of God's reign and rule, and the Spirit in us conforms us to Christ, helps us to embody the will of God, to live in the will of God, and to demonstrate the kingdom of God in our lives. Heaven is a place on earth. We've got completely the wrong idea when we talk about the kingdom of heaven. We think about it as this airy-fairy, up-there thing. When in reality, because of the Spirit, the kingdom of heaven is grounded in our lives. One of the most beautiful images of the Holy Spirit is of him as a river. And I love that picture of the Holy Spirit as a river. In Revelation 22, it says the river flows from the throne of God, signifying that the Holy Spirit is forever flowing from Jesus, bringing his reign and rule, his lordship, into a reality in our lives and into the lives of those around us. Because that's the thing about rivers. They don't stop. If your heart is part of the river, if the river of life flows through you, it flows through you into those around you, bringing life. And that is the picture of the Spirit that I just find so powerful. That is us. That is our hearts now. Because the Holy Spirit has been poured out into our lives, He flows through us. And I love this verse, Ezekiel 47. Everything will live where the river flows. Our hearts become places of life. And the lives of those around us are transformed as well. A few weeks ago, I talked about Isaiah 9, and I said that we are the increase of God's government and peace. And Mike loved it, but I'm actually going to say I was wrong. The Spirit of God in and through us is the increase of God's government and peace. We are part of that because the Spirit is at work in us and through us. But there is so much more to it than just saying we are it. The Spirit of God in and through us is the increase of God's government and peace. How does that happen? How does the kingdom of heaven increase on earth? How does heaven become a place on earth? What does the Spirit do in and through us? Well, the first thing is in us, He transforms us. He changes our hearts. He does so by revealing the beauty and majesty of God, by taking us to the Scriptures, by opening our eyes to see the truths of God's Word. And as that happens, we find ourselves being changed. There's a phrase I used to say a lot that I've noticed it doesn't occur to me as often now, and I'm quite glad of it. Oh, typical me. It used to be a throwaway line I'd just say so often, where I'd be thinking about my own muddlesome nature and my own flaws and faults. Oh, that's typical me. Typical Tom. And here's the thing, we get so used to the things that are in our hearts that really shouldn't be there. We get so used to doubts and fears, insecurities, lusts, ambitions, selfishness, all these things that we just think, oh, they're part of us. Temper tantrums, impatience. Oh, they're just there. Typical me. I'll always have that. But no. You were not created for those flaws and foibles, for those sins and shames. Neither was I. We were not made for them. They're not typical us. They're alien to us. Sin is an alien, an intruder, that has forced its way into life. And things are not the way they're supposed to be, and our hearts are not the way they're supposed to be. And those things that we just say, oh, that's just typical me, they'll always be there. No, they're not supposed to be there. And sometimes the Holy Spirit does something wonderful. He just, like a light switch, click, and it's changed. I've seen that. When I was a teenager, I had a friend, and I found myself thinking about her this week. She sadly long since passed away. But she used to give me a lift back from youth group. Still taking lifts all these years later. Things haven't changed. But she used to give me a lift back from youth group. And she was a new Christian, and I was quite new to my faith as well, but I'd got a lot of head knowledge, and it was gradually sinking its way down into my heart. And so she'd pull up, and we'd chat in the car. And sometimes I'd get home at 11:30, because we'd been chatting for about 2-3 hours in the car, and doing both of us tremendous good. But she told me once about how, before she became a Christian, she was always aware that there was something in her that found drinking just a little bit too attractive. And she always felt as though she was on the verge of alcoholism. And then suddenly, when she became a Christian, light switch moment. She couldn't even stand the taste of alcohol anymore. Just changed completely in a second. Sometimes that can happen. Other times, it's a much more gradual process. Much more gradual. Very often I find for my own heart, I'm like an onion or like Shrek if you prefer. And you peel away one layer, and God does the business with that. And I think that's dealt with. And then gradually I realize actually that insecurity, that sin, that shame, that was linked to something that was a little bit deeper that needs peeling away again. And so I found myself coming back to it, and I'm like, oh, I never knew that about myself. And little by little, the Holy Spirit peels away the layers and reveals what's there and deals with what's there, changing me, transforming me, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, into ever-increasing glory, making me more like Christ, little by little, until my will becomes conformed to your love. I love that song. The Holy Spirit does that in me. And as he does that, the presence of God fills me to a layer he didn't before. So the kingdom of heaven is extended in my heart. And a bit more of my heart becomes subjected to the reign and rule of Christ. The kingdom of heaven is extended in me. I become characterized by the things that are supposed to be there. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things become character traits. The traits that I should have had, that I was made to have, they flourish in me. Now, as I prepared this sermon, I found myself laughing a bit yesterday. I probably looked a bit of a nutter because God put his finger on my heart as I was doing the shopping. If you read the devotionals, you'll know I hate shopping with a passion. It is my least favorite activity of the week. I say it to all the taxi drivers when they ask me what I'm doing. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the more you're trying to rush through the shops, the more likely you are to get stuck behind a little old dear who turns the trolley at 90 degrees, parking it across the whole aisle, and then turns around to either have a gossip or to dither over which can of beans she wants. And yesterday, after that had happened for the third time, I found myself letting out a weary sigh of exasperation. I just want to get to the milk. And then suddenly, God put his finger on my heart. So the fruit of the Spirit is patience, is it, Tom? Patience, huh? All right. And I just couldn't help laughing at myself and then quietly moving around and try and be more patient. I'm using that illustration for a reason. We think of these things as airy-fairy, heavenly concepts, but they're as earthed and grounded as when you're doing the shopping. And you stood behind the third old dear in a row. That's how grounded these things are supposed to be. When we talk about heaven is a place on earth, at that moment, I wasn't living in that. I wasn't demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. I was demonstrating my own impatience and frustration. That's how real and imminent and everyday the fruit of the Spirit should be and needs to be. And so I came to God and I repented. And I'm pretty sure, because God's got a sense of humor, that next week he'll tempt me and put me behind five old dears to shape that patience that needs to be there. He's got that kind of sense of humor. So be careful when you pray for the fruit of the Spirit, yeah? But you see what I'm saying here. The fruit of the Spirit is extended in us, in our character traits, in our lives. But also the fruit of the Spirit is extended through us. Sometimes miraculously. We talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We see them. I'll read this one. 1 Corinthians 12. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. Now, over the last few weeks, I found myself rethinking the gifts of the Spirit. I'd always thought of them as a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven, because almost all of them are a reversal of the curse, in a way. You have healing, a reversal of sickness and illness and death. You have wisdom and gifts of knowledge, communication between God and human beings, the barrier between heaven and earth broken down. You have tongues, the curse of Babel reversed. Yes, tongues can be a heavenly language, but there are so many missionaries who go out there, go out into foreign nations, and they suddenly realize, I'm speaking in tongues, and they can understand me because this is their language. And we know people who've done that, Steve Hepton. We know people who've heard people speak in tongues, and it was English. We talked about that in our small group the other week, and how when Dave was at a church years ago, a prophecy was given in tongues, and the person was actually speaking English, and the prophecy was for Dave and for a situation in our church. All these things are the curse reversed. And I've always thought of them as a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. But little by little, I'm thinking maybe that's wrong. Maybe they actually are the kingdom of heaven extending and advancing. Because if heaven is a place on earth, then when we see the curse of sin being reversed, when we see the curse of Babel being reversed, when we see healings and miracles, when we see gifts of prophecy and tongues, maybe we're actually seeing the kingdom of heaven grounded again in our lives. So the Holy Spirit advances the kingdom of heaven through us into the situations around us miraculously, sometimes spectacularly, sometimes not. For what it's worth, by the way, not all the gifts of the Spirit are, wow, look, that's spectacular. In Romans, Paul presents another gift of the Spirit list, and he mentions the gift of administration. So, you know, the gifts of the Spirit can flow in incredibly practical ways as well. But as I thought about this, I realized, yeah, this is heaven on earth. This isn't just a foretaste. This is a little bit more of an invasion, if you like. An invasion of heaven on earth. Hopefully by now you're beginning to see just how real the idea of heaven is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be some distant concept. It's supposed to be something we live out because of the Spirit within us. The Spirit within us transforms us, making the reality of heaven, the presence of God, and the reign and rule of God ever more present in our lives. The Spirit of God works through us. If we are sensitive to the Spirit, he shows us what to do, what to say, what he wants to do through us, sometimes miraculously. I'm delighted that as a church we're doing this sermon series on the Spirit, because everything will live where the river flows. And I believe that the focus on the Spirit has the power to bring so much life, abundant life, the abundant life we were created for. We spend so much time satisfied with our lives the way they are. We get used to them. We get used to those problems and sins and shames and temptations within our hearts. We get used to the day-to-day grind. We get used to the situations where we've prayed for so long, it hasn't happened, and so we gradually stop thinking about it all that much. But I believe the Holy Spirit wants to challenge these things today. He wants to bring life. They say in heaven, love comes first. We'll make heaven a place on earth. Heaven is a place on earth. That can be more than just a pop song. It can be a reality. It is a reality because the Spirit is here within us. But it can be an ever more present reality if we simply come to Him, open our hearts to Him, let the river flow. I did a geography degree, and I'll tell you something about rivers that we tend to forget. When the river doesn't flow, do you know what happens? The water becomes stagnant. Everything will live where the river flows, but when the water becomes stagnant, it becomes a place of death. Rotten, stinking. We have a choice, really, in our lives. We can live off yesterday's blessings, the water that flowed into our hearts and through us, and we can clog them up and say, right, that's done. Or we can come to God today and say, Holy Spirit, flow. I don't want to live in yesterday's blessings. I don't want to live in my sin and my shame, in my doubt and my fear. I don't want to live with these situations. I want the river of your Spirit to flow once again. I bring my heart to you today. I open my heart to you today. And I pray, let the river flow. We can come before God today and pray that. And when we pray that prayer, the river flows into our hearts, breaking apart whatever barriers there have been. Have you ever seen a flood just come crashing down, breaking apart the barrier that held the water back so it just flows on? That's what I believe God wants to do in some of our lives today. He wants to flow. He wants a breakthrough. He wants the barriers that were there holding the flow back to be broken. And He can do that by the power of the Spirit. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead can break apart whatever barriers there have been in our hearts and lives so that He can flow in and through us. So that we can make heaven evermore a place on earth, in our hearts, in our lives, and the lives of those around us. That, I believe, is what God wants to do today. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite the worship group to just lead us in a time of worship. And let's bring our lives before God, asking that river to flow, that river of life, to bring an abundance that we have not seen before.